I'll be reading from 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace of knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. I had to take off my jacket, it's so hot. It's springtime, isn't it? Alright, good to see you guys today. If you have your Bibles, be turning to 2 Peter, where we are going to pick up and continue with our series that we started several months ago, Standing Firm in the Grace of God, and this will be the continuation of that through the book of 2 Peter. I put notes at the top of my page sometimes. I already told you about that. Okay. Let's see where we're at with... Okay. Anybody know who this guy is? Well, that's funny because you guys probably don't know who it is, surely. In the late 1800s, there was a bishop, and I'm not going to tell you his name right now, a guy that taught God's Word in some different fashions, but anyway, this guy really got sideways about a certain topic. He decided that, in his words, heavier than air flight was impossible. And that's a fancy way of just saying flying is impossible. Okay? And he taught that from his pulpit and from a periodical that he was the editor of. In other words, flying is not anything that's possible by any way, shape, or form. Now, I kind of laugh about that because, you know, periodically we see these things on TV, early flying machines that failed. And I couldn't ever, it took me forever to get the right words on the Google search engine to come up with these crazy pictures. It's just long and wordy, but you remember, you seeing all these pictures of early people that tried to fly, and they strap wings under their arms and all this business. Here's just a couple of those. Here's another one. I'll stay there. I was looking for one that was my favorite, and you see it on TV occasionally. This guy's made this contraption. It's got like this umbrella on top of it, and the umbrella goes up and down, you know, to try to... That's my favorite one, but I couldn't find it. Well, anyway, this bishop went on to add that the idea of flight was wrong before God. That's what he decided. And this guy had two sons. Anybody want to guess who they are? Orville and Wilbur Wright. You're right. So Bishop Wright was wrong, even though he thought he was right. Did I get that right? Okay. I've been working on that. I'm not sure that I... Anyway. Have you ever been hooked up with some bad information? Have you ever understood something wrong and you proceeded to go about a task or a duty or anything only to find out later that it was wrong? That you ended up at the wrong place because you had bad information? Sometimes, maybe you just spend a little bit of time at that. Sometimes people spend an entire lifetime with faulty information and they end up at a place that they don't desire. At the point when you realize that you've ended up at the wrong place because of some bad information, you have a choice. The choice is to go back and sort out the information and choose the right. Or, this is oddly true, some people just say, you know, I've spent a lifetime getting to this point and I'm going to try to make it right whatever it takes, even though it's wrong. Do you know people like that? Have you ever been inclined to do that yourself? Well, if you spend an entire lifetime working on something only to find out that all your work has been in vain because you've had the wrong information, Is that something you easily want to let go of? Not always. Church, God wants us to have spiritual success. He wants us to have it in our lives for our spiritual souls and for the work in the kingdom that He has appointed us to. And God has given us true information. He has given us His Word, and we must be vigilant to keep that Word because we live in a society that doesn't care a lot about truth. So God wants us to be vigilant to keep the truth, lest we teach in vain the doctrines of men. So I'll put up... Oh, there's the Wright Brothers airplane. And you recognize that because that's from our last series. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Today we're going to be in verses 1 through 15. 1 through 15. Begin with verse 1 and 2. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter begins this message and he says, folks, he says, I am a bond servant. And I don't want to skip over that. Bond servant has to do with the idea that he is a slave, a willing slave of God. And that's what he is. He introduces himself to the recipient of this letter and he says, guys, I want you to know something here. I am a servant. I'm not putting myself on any pedestal or anything. I want y'all to know who I am. And my claim here is that I am a servant. I am a slave of righteousness, not under compulsion, but under being a volunteer. Because God has called me to that. And then he says, number two, that he is an apostle. Apostle means that he is a messenger. Particularly, he is a messenger of Christ. He has been commissioned by Christ. In fact, he is a delegate of God Most High. That's who is speaking. And when he is speaking, as we talked about in our class this morning, he is speaking the very words of God, which we're going to get to later in the same study. So God has inspired him, and it is actually God who is doing the talking. So when Peter is talking to us through this epistle, we need to listen closely because God has given us some instruction. And that's the message that Peter says. I'm not just telling you something here, he says, but this is coming from God. And to that, he says in verse 2, I got to tell you, I struggle with this all week, and let me tell you, I grew because of the time I spent on this text. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, grace has different meanings throughout the New Testament. Primarily, grace has to do with the favor of God, but grace, said in different contexts throughout the New Testament, is talking about some different things. But primarily, grace is talking about the favor of God. And here it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That is, that grace and peace are supposed to be multiplying out, increasing. And when I think about the grace of God, the favor of God in my life, and the things that result from that, the peace and quiet and tranquility of my soul that come as a result of God's grace, and then I think about the fact that it's supposed to be multiplying out. And I think to myself, man, is the grace of God multiplying in my life? Or is the grace of God, have I let the grace of God become stagnant in my life? Or static? Static means it's not moving. It's stuck in one place. And God says, no. You got the wrong idea. My grace is not just something I give in your life and you got this thing to set up on your bookshelf. Grace is something that's supposed to be on the increase. It's supposed to be growing. And I think about the fact, hey, you know what? That really means that I can actually limit the grace of God in my life. Because, where does that come from? Verse 2. It is multiplied to you by what? Or in the knowledge of God and Jesus. God's grace, His blessings, His favor, He gives those to us in our life for the promotion of His will upon this earth. And that is supposed to increase through the knowledge of God. We have a lot of people in this world, I love to listen to Christian radio, and you know, a lot of people on there sometimes get themselves all fired up emotionally and they feel closer to God that way, and God says, hey, wait a minute, while feeling good about me might be a good thing, you dig into my word, because that true knowledge that comes from my word, that is what will allow you to grow and me to give you more grace to promote my kingdom purposes upon this earth. And you know what? I can't help but to recognize the fact that I have at times in my life limited the grace of God by my lack of being in God's word, by my lack of seeking true knowledge. I have limited God's ability to work in my life. How many of you in here would just assume do without grace? Okay, for the record, no one raised their hand except one little 2-year-old in the back. I'm sorry, I had to stop and chuckle for a minute. That was kind of funny. Everyone in here wants to be partakers, sharers. We want to be involved in the grace of God. We want that in our lives. And God says, hey, that comes through knowledge of God and Jesus. So in essence, I wrote this down, I'd like to say it. In essence, knowledge of God becomes like a water faucet. You study and you know more about God and you turn that faucet and you allow God's grace to flow into your life. Isn't that something? That's what God's word is to us. And I think that's wonderful. Verses 3 and 4 says this. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There's a whole sermon in and of itself. But let's see if I can make this clear in short terms. First thing Peter says is, he says, look, God has given us everything that we need. Everything that we need. That is pertaining to both life and godliness. So in our lives, we have needs in our lives. Well, we need to eat. We need to work to pay for the food. We need to have heat in the home. We need to have good relationship with our wives. We need to have a good focus with our children. We have all these life needs. Then, in regards to spirituality, we have all of these needs. We need to be consistent with our growth in the Lord. We need to be remembering Jesus. We need to do all these things spiritually. And God says this, look, I have given you everything you need. Have you ever heard someone say this? You know, I try to do this, but I just can't do it. I try to be godly and I work hard at it, but I just can't seem to, I can't do it. Wrong answer. Why? Because God says, look, every person sitting here today, God has told you that He has given you all you need. Everything you need, God has given you because He has given you true knowledge. Did you see that in the text? True knowledge. Now, why does He say true knowledge? Because there is false knowledge. There is knowledge that if you arm yourself with, it will head you in the direction that you don't want to go. But God says, look, I have given you through true knowledge, I have given you everything you need. We are a blessed people, church. Because our God and Father in heaven has sought to it. Seen to it, sought to it. You all figure that one out. Let me know later. He is taking care of us, hasn't He? He has given us all that we need. He has amply supplied us. That's what we are. You ever see someone that goes around and they don't have everything they need, and you recognize them as a person in society that's coming up short? Folks, when the world sees us as Christians, they don't see people coming up short. They see people that are amply supplied. Are you good? I'm glad to be a part of that, aren't you? God has given us everything we need. And through this true knowledge that has amply supplied us, God has given us access, the Scripture said, to His promises. And His promises being, the ones I can think of offhand that are most important to me, is the promise of salvation, the promise of justification by faith, the promise of the Holy Spirit. I have access, I am able to get these things and have them in my life because of true knowledge. Because of true knowledge. So that, boy, I'm so grateful Peter says so that, so I can get a flow in my mind of what happened. Verse 4, about halfway through, he says, so that through God's promises, we become partakers of His divine nature. Do you see how this is, how Peter is just folding this thing open? Hey, look, through true knowledge, God gives you what you need. Through true knowledge, you have access to the promises. And then, through true knowledge, you become partakers of the divine nature. That is, you become sharers or participants in godliness. But if you don't have true knowledge, you're not going to be sharers or partakers in God's promises. If you don't have true knowledge, you're certainly not going to have everything you need, and you're not going to be godly. True knowledge is something that Peter says here, and as you read the rest of the New Testament, you see the same message. Hey, folks! The message is, there's a bunch of faulty information out in the world, and you need to be on guard against it. And Peter says the same thing here. Verses 5 through 9. Says, now for this reason also, apply all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. He says, for this reason. For the reason, church, that we are partakers of that divine nature. For the reason that we are people that are supposed to be trying to be like God. That we are God-like. For that reason, he says. He says, we must supply. The Greek says add. We must add to our faith. Why? We talked about this last week. Because faith is not enough. Faith has never been enough. From Genesis to Revelations, faith takes obedience. We talked about that last Sunday. And here he says, you got to add this. this, to your faith, to your belief in God, you've got to add some things. And he begins, and interestingly enough, I want to point out to you, as we go through this list, read your translation and see the interesting way that the writer, that Peter and God both, each one of these things, it's not just a list. The list builds on the previous statement. And it does that in the Greek too. And that caused me a little bit of stop time this week to do a little thinking. We'll come back to that in a minute. To your faith, Peter says, you need to add moral excellence. Moral excellence. You need to add, that is, goodness and righteousness. You need to strive toward that. You need to couple that to your faith. Then he says you need to add knowledge. You need to add knowledge to your moral excellence. We're on a building process here. You need to add knowledge. That is understanding. You need to be like the Bereans, who were studying and seeking out to see if the things were being taught was true. They were digging deeply into the Word. We need to be folks that our Bibles are just wearing out, and we're buying new ones each year because they're soiled, they're dirty, the pages are ripped. Because we're intense in the God's Word. We're seeking understanding and knowledge. And to that knowledge, he says we need to add self-control. And we live in a society today where self-control is more than an applicable topic. Because our society teaches us, you take care of your desires. Have it your way, right away at Burger King now. We're a Burger King society. It's about us. And God says, no, it's not about you. It's a self-control. Control yourself. That is, think about and reflect on the things that are in your life that are not helping you to be God-like, and put a cap on them. Stop them. Shut them down. Don't do everything you want, but do what will promote godliness in your life. And to that self-control, he says, add some perseverance. That is, endurance, steadfastness, commitment. Could we have a sermon on each one of those? We need some stick-to-itiveness. Did I say? I was going to try to say that right. I can't do it. We need to be people that are hanging in there, that are enduring. We don't need to be quitters, church. And you know that. At different points in our lives, haven't we all given up on something? So we know, all of us, what it is to give up on something. And God says, hey, let me tell you what, as far as godliness, you don't be give-uppers. I'm doing good on my language today, aren't I? Don't be quitters. Hang in there, endure, have some commitment about us. And to that, he says, add godliness. That is, strive to be like God. Well, why? I can't be like God. It's impossible because God is all this greatness, so why should I even try? Because God tells me to try. Try to be like God. God is actually our Father, as Ron mentioned this morning, and we need to be like our Father. We need to be trying to be like Him, trying to think like Him, trying to act like Him. And you know what? That takes us to a different place than we exist in the human flesh, doesn't it? Human flesh doesn't think anything about God. It thinks about hamburgers, ball games, TV shows. But godliness moves you in the direction of thinking about how I can serve Him, how I can teach people about His ways, how I can let His love transform my life. That's a difference. God wants us to be a people that are like Him. And to that likeness in God, we are to add brotherly kindness, affection toward one another. Now I want to ask you a question. Is there anyone in here that... Okay, I'm not going to... I learned not to ask dumb questions. Don't raise your hand, please. someone being kind to you? And I would assume that the answer to that is no. We all like people being kind and affectionate toward us, okay? But you know what? The other side of that coin is we have to be kind and affectionate toward others. We can't just always be on the receiving end. We got to be on the giving end. Then it's a circular motion. Everybody's involved. I'm loving you. You're loving me. I'm affectionate toward you. You're affectionate toward me. That's building, you see. Peter says we need to be a people that are building each other up. And then the last thing he says that we need to add to brotherly kindness is love. Oh, because love is the tie that binds. Love is the platform, the foundation of everything that's godly, because God Himself is love. And God wants us to push toward a love in our life toward each other. Now I want to stop for a second. After Peter has went through this list, he says, as I look at the way this thing is worded, I understand that it's a building process. If I'm going to build a building, I put this first cement block down here, then I put one beside it, and then eventually one on top of it. It's a building thing. It's a combined collective unit. Take out those bottom cement blocks and see what happens. That dog don't hunt, is my way of saying. Now that's a little further south than Ron's, Missouri. That's Okie. It doesn't work. This is a combined, collective thing. And God says, hey, you add these virtues, you add these qualities to your faith in me. You have trust in me, and that's important, but to that trust, you need to add these qualities in your life, because these qualities will move you toward godliness. And these qualities come from what kind of knowledge? From true knowledge. And true knowledge comes from God's Word. Verse 8 says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, if you have these qualities, and if they're increasing like he's been talking about, then you're useful and you're fruitful. Basically, you are productive, you are being productive in the kingdom of God. And that's what God wants us to be, church. God doesn't call any of us to sit on the sideline and be sideline servants. That's an oxymoron, I think, as Ron spelled out to us. Sideline is not where service is. The service is in our life as we live out godliness. And we practice the things that we're taught from Scripture. So God calls us to that. And He calls us to that in diligence, as the text says. But verse 9 says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. That's a fancy way of saying that you're useless and fruitless. And Jesus said, and I'm just telling you, isn't that the opposite of useful and fruitful? Useless and fruitless? And Jesus says in Matthew 3 and verse 10 that the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. For those trees that do not bear good fruit, they're going to be cut down and cast into the fire. God calls us to be productive in His kingdom. He calls us not to be stagnant Christians. He calls us not to be Christians that are on the sideline, but He calls us to be Christians who are engaged in their faith. And this word that we've been talking about, knowledge, is the word epignosis in the Greek. And knowledge means more in this text than understanding or awareness. epignosis means that you have applied yourself in the acquiring of this knowledge. That you are involved in gaining this knowledge. Now, that flies in the face of this pastorate system that a lot of our world likes to get involved with. I'm going to go to church and let the preacher tell me what I'm going to need to know, and that's going to be good enough, and that's all I got to do. Church, if you're involved in that today, if you woke up and you come here this morning and you're thinking, I'll let Dan get done with his thing, and then I'm on my way. If you're thinking that I'm going to live out godliness for you, you're wrong. It ain't going to happen. I don't even think that in my mind. We each have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what God tells us to do. He tells us through true knowledge. That is knowledge that we have applied ourselves in gaining. That we have become involved with. When you become involved with knowledge about God, it affects your souls. You cannot be the same person as if the person, you got this person who sits back and they just listen to the classroom instruction, then maybe they listen to the sermon, and they go, well, that's good, okay, I'm out of here. Then you've got the other person going, whoo, did you see what that says, Glenn? Hey, Glenn, did you see what that said, brother? Man, how did that affect your life? I can tell you how it affected my life. Did it affect your life, Taylor? What do you see as this word? What's this mean? Right there, what does it mean? Oh, you did good. All right. So see, I'm getting involved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when I get involved in God's Word, it changes my life. It changes who I am. God's Word is not a passive book which we sit back and just take it in. Jesus is not a two-dimensional guy plastered on a page like this. He's a living, acting, active Savior. He still lives. He's not two-dimensional. He's three-dimensional. And He needs to live in your heart in a three-dimensional sort of way. What would happen to us as a church if we understood the concept that Jesus is not a historical document, but He is an active, living being? I think it would change our hearts in a lot of different ways. Verses 10 and 11 says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, strive earnestly to make certain God's invitation and selection of you. Do you understand that as Christians, that's what God has done to you? God has invited you. He has chosen you. He has selected you. How many of you remember in school when we dividing up to play a ball game? We was dividing up one time when I was a little boy. We was dividing up to play dodgeball. And I was the worst dodgeball player on the face of this planet. I don't know why. So I'm sitting there in the lineup, and you know, we've got a couple of guys out here, and they're choosing teams. Well, they're picking everybody, and the crowd just keep getting smaller and smaller. And I'm like, man, why ain't nobody picking me? I want to get involved in this. Then I'm sitting there thinking, well, maybe they don't like me. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? God has chosen you. God has selected you. Given you an invitation to come into His presence and be a part of Him. And to that, Peter says, make that calling sure. Make it firm. Make it out to be that God made the right choice. God chose you. He invited you. He selected you. You have a responsibility to that. So when we move into the invitation here in just a minute, you might ask yourself, and I'll ask myself the same question, have I been making my calling firm? Have I been living up to my responsibility in regard to that? God wants us to address that question in our hearts. Verses 12 to 15 finishes up our text for this morning, where Peter says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind." Our God is a God of reminders. I think about in the Old Testament, those folks setting up the stones which erected a monument called Ebenezer. You remember how God delivered you from the Philistines. Get to the New Testament, what's God do? He sets up a reminder. It says, "In remembrance of me." This morning, we're doing some remembering. Periodically, as we go through teaching and preaching of God's Word, we're going to cover some of the same stuff again and again. Why is that? Because we need to be stirred up by way of reminder. What happens when you don't stir something up? Charity made a pot of beans lately. Put big old chunks of ham in there. Boy, it was really good. But all that stuff, when you set it in the bowl, all that stuff goes to the bottom. And up on top is a bunch of what? Juice. Now, if I go over there and I take me a ladle, a big ladle, and a big bowl, and I scoop out some, what am I going to get? Well, it depends on how deep I go, but if I'm being lazy and I'm just scooping in there, what I got to do to that thing? I got to stir that thing up. Church, we need stirred up sometimes. God's Word, the true knowledge of God's Word, that's what it does. It stirs us up, but sometimes, so can you imagine the pot of beans going, "Hey, no, you're not stirring me up. Don't touch me. If you want to dip out of me, you just get the juice." Well, that's crazy. Pot of beans would never do that. But you know what? People do that sometimes. People say, "God, I don't want you to stir me up. I like the sediment in my life just the way it is." God says, "No, no, no. I need to stir you up a little bit. I need to remind you of these things." You know what? Being reminded of God's Word is a blessing in my life. I hope it is yours. And I hope that God has somehow stirred in your heart this morning. I think about Bishop Wright. And I think about the lack of a productive thought in his mind. We don't need to fly. It's impossible. In fact, let me take out God's Word and show you why flying's wrong. Isn't that something? He was not very productive. Maybe this morning there are some of us that are tired of saying we can't do this. Maybe there's some folks here sitting here this morning that realize that God can do immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine in Christ Jesus. And you're willing to say, "Okay, Father, stir me up. I want to soar like an eagle. You give me your Word, God, feed me and let me soar, because I'm tired of being stuck on the ground like a turkey. I want to fly." God can help you to fly through His Word and the true knowledge that comes from Him. Church, would you pray with me now? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you so much that we don't have to guess at what you want us to do. Father, we praise your name that we don't have to speculate about it. We don't have to have a conference and come together and try to come up with some plan. Father, we don't have to look around and try to make judgments about what you want from us in our lives, but we just read your word. And Father, I'm so grateful you've given us your word. Your word is life to us, Father. We thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anybody today that wants to soar like an eagle and get off the ground, you want to grow a little bit, you want to think about some of these qualities. Maybe there's one of these qualities in this list that you need to take a second look at, and you might need to say, hey, I need to do some work on this in my life. Maybe you want to discuss that with us and have us pray for you. If there's something we can do for you, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.